What we want to do, we've been looking at, in the book of Acts, the situation of Stephen. And we're going to go through a portion of this speech that he made in relationship to what I would call a lesser view, because we're going to come back later on. We're going to talk about the exact same scriptures, but we're going to see an angle of the Lord that maybe we haven't seen before. But right now, it'll help us to begin to understand the scriptures and what have you in a general way. In fact, that's my title, A General View of Stephen's Speech. And really, I'm only doing sort of the first part when he started talking. So this is Acts chapter 7 and verse 1. So you remember that Stephen had a genuine relationship with God. He wasn't just a religious person. He wasn't just a superior a person within the church life or whatever. In fact, he waited on tables. He waited on the widows of the fellowship that didn't have anything to eat, and he took care of them. But he also had an extreme relationship with the Lord. And when I say that, I mean something real. You know, anybody can go to church. Anybody can say amen or whatever. You know what I mean? I was waiting for y'all to say amen, but darn it, I didn't catch you. But you know, his relationship was really almost above some of the disciples and maybe even the apostles. We don't know. Because there are apostles that were named and that followed Jesus for 3.5 years that we never heard anything about, even when they were with Jesus. So, but we do hear about Stephen. And we do hear about a relationship that he has. And so he's at this point being accused by the religious elite, by the higher-ups, you know, over several different things, you know. I mean, you know, one of them is that he's going to tear down the temple and he's going to change all of the rules and everything. Well, you know, Jesus does that, but he does that on the inside of us. He tears down the temple in the sense of like this building, if you called it a temple, and it's not, it's just a building, and we don't even have a steeple, so we're, but he tears down the thought of this being holy ground, and he makes us the temple where is holy ground for the Lord to dwell. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in that movement by Jesus in his death and resurrection, there's, behold, I make everything new. That's Jesus. Behold, he makes everything new. And that's exactly what has happened with Stephen, is that there's a relationship with the Lord that, you know, you can talk about closeness, but there are things within him that is willingness. I'm going to say it like that. It's not just closeness. It's closeness that puts him in a situation of willingness to venture out. I mean, from his nice little ministry over here to ministering to widows and stuff, to literally speaking before the high priest and before the council. And, you know, they had a big old temple back then. and speaking things that are from the scriptures, but found to be offensive because religion, you know, began to, or had for a long time, taken over the way that they worshiped God and sought God. You know, Jesus comes on the inside of us, and he gives us life. And we lay down our life that he might live, not just living at the right hand of God, but live in us. And that spirit that is Jesus, that nature that is Jesus, can come out of us in the worst of circumstances. Amen? See, y'all said amen, so finally caught you. All right, so this is Acts chapter 7, verse 1. And there, this is where they begin to question him, and he's going to answer. So verse 1 says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" So they brought in all these false accusers and all these people that said that he was going to, you know, that he, this guy, the waiter, is going to tear down the temple and, you know, set up a whole new, that's really his job. He's just a waiter for the widows. And they're all worried about it. So the high priest says, is this so? I mean, and he proceeds to talk not about what they're accusing him of, but just going through the scriptures, and in going through the scriptures, finding out where they've been missing the Lord. So, verse 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" In verse 2, and he said, so here he goes. He's going to start in talking about Abraham. And he's going way back to the beginning of Israel, but before Israel, Abraham, the father of the Jews. And he goes back to that, and he says, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken." This word fathers is going to come up over and over and over and over again. And it's not just talking about, you know, daddies. It's talking about people who are supposed to be fathers in the Lord, people who are supposed to have oversight that will, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are supposed to be soft, that are supposed to be open, that are supposed to be, if you will, on God's side. A lesser way of saying it, but nonetheless, on God's side. I'm on God's side and carrying out the things that are of his heart instead of the things that religion would do. For example, if some church down the street decided to build a great big old temple building down there and really fancy, and everybody started going, "Well, let's go there. It's really cool looking." And that shouldn't draw us away, because our goal is not how we look externally or how our building looks. Our goal is how Christ looks within us and how the Father views him as well as us. You know? So, so he's speaking to men, brethren, and fathers. And verse 2, the second part of verse 2, and then into verse 3, "The God of glory appeared unto our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." And that word, even though in the King James, it's Charran. It's Haran, and that's the translation used in the Old Testament when this whole thing started. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So this this place that he was at, it's called the Ur of Chaldees, but it's Babylon. It's Babylon. It's what Babylon started and became. And so Abraham, the father of the whole thing, including Christianity in the sense of he's the father of faith, first worshiped God, but it was in Babylon and it wasn't God, it was other gods. But the real God speaks to him. And the real God doesn't say, well, you know, I need you to give money and I need you to do all these things that we think are, you know, the top things that Christians, you know, give money, pray a lot, read your Bible, go to church, da 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 da. All God didn't say any of those. Because that's not where his heart is, because God knows that there are things outside of even money or outside of even, you know, all those things of reading the Bible and everything. At this stage, there are more important things, and those important things to us are the very things that will draw us away from the Lord so that we won't, you know, read the Bible because we love the Lord and we want to spend time just reading the scriptures and, you know, and seeing if he'll speak to us through that, or we want to give money from our heart because we love the Lord and we want to bless others, or all of those things. They grow out of spiritual life. They're not commandments. They're not the important thing to God. So God has to start with the first and start digging that out of us so that we can, when we do enter into doing those things, it's not doing things for God or doing religious things or being involved in ministry in the sense of because this is what Christians do. No. What we do is we follow the Lord. We love the Lord. We want him to open our eyes and our hearts. And we want him to lead us to that process where we're free, like what Stephen was. Where we're free. For those of you that's read this whole story, you don't get the feeling that he's all tied up in knots over the horrible thing that's fixing to take place and what all's going on. He's just with the Lord. And in fact, he's so much with the Lord that when it's all at the end of the thing, he's seeing the Lord. And, you know, it's just like falling asleep in the arms of the Lord. Well, that doesn't come by religion, and it doesn't come by simply attending church services, and it doesn't come by Bible school classes, or it comes by the Lord changing our heart, and he does it by first enacting some things that are, we would view them as rules or something. God views them as necessities for getting your heart in the right place so that you can be a Stephen if you will. Amen. So, verse 3 said, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. So I wrote, he as a New Testament believer, this is talking about Stephen, as a New Testament believer, is speaking of Abraham, an Old Testament believer, Or so you think. Because if you read Paul's writings in the book of Galatians and other places, you find out that he, like I said, he was the father of faith. You know? Peter wasn't the father of faith. Paul wasn't the father of faith. Paul was the one who said he was, you know. If anybody should have been the father of faith, it should have been the Apostle Paul. But he's not pointing to himself. He's pointing all the way back to the beginning to a man who did exactly what he was told in the beginning. And if you measure out Abraham's life, you measure it out where he begins with these things and acts on them and keeps moving, that those things eventually will have built him into a place where, as God offered his son for us, he's willing, though he didn't, you know, ultimately do it, God stopped him, was willing to offer his son, understanding that these are things of the will and of the ambition or the things. God throws stuff in there that'll mess with things that we go, well, I want this, you know, or I want to do that or whatever. But he also has put his son in us and the spirit in us so that we are able to be with him, because it's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. And if we keep getting our eyes on ourselves to do the impossible, then we never trust in the Lord. You know, then we're, or may I say another word, then we're not trusting in the Lord. Well, that's not meant to be condemnation. That's meant to be said so that we might be aware that everything, I mean, everything has meaning and has a purpose and everything. To everything, there is a purpose and a time under God's heaven. And you stop just going, well, the religion, again, just the religion says that we go to church. And religion says, well, I need to read my Bible. And religion says that and we start saying, God, open your heart to me that I may be with you in what you want, instead of always trying to get you to be with me in what I want for you. So what did God tell him to do? He didn't tell him to go find the promised land. Go find something. Go find something important. No, instead of adding, he's wanting to subtract. Well, what's coming up next then? He told Abraham three things. Get thee out of thy country. Get out of it. Babylon. Don't you think being in Babylon would have a daily effect on his life? Get to a place that I will set up for you, because it wasn't set up. They still would have to take the land, but I will take the land. In fact, the Lord always said before they even possessed it, I've already given it to you. It's already yours. We go, well, I don't see it. Please give it to me. Well, how about some faith? Okay, if you say you've given it to me, then I want to be with you in that. But first are these steps. He told him three things. Get thee out of thy country. Get out of it. And so, are we talking about leaving America? We can't leave America. No, your country is where you're living. And he's not. Right? I mean, A lot of situations where we're living and we're doing our living, and God wants us to get to a place where it's no longer just putting forth our living on this earth, but where he can live in us, where he can live as God in his temple, us. So, and then number two, get from thy kindred. So he's saying, go from them. All right. So, you know, I know that you can go round and round with this, but like when I know a bunch of you right here, just in this room and on Zoom, that when you really heard the call of God, you went, got up and went to where you could really get the Lord. And many times at great cost. You know? Like, you know, poor Mallory with Dennis and Jan, how horrible these parents. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, they're on here right now. Oh, sorry. Just kidding. But it is, I'm going to. Hello. I wasn't talking about that, Dennis and Jan. There's no, I mean, just about everybody in here. That when I look at you and I remember how you came here, you literally, you left your family and you went after the Lord. Okay? Well, you know, we'll get into all of our stuff. Well, Jesus said I'm supposed to hate, you know. Okay. God is love, but I'm telling you to hate. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, we're not ready to get into all that right now. So, and then number three, go from them into the land which I shall show you. In other words, leave what is familiar for something unfamiliar. Okay, so what is that? Nobody really in their, you know, I mean, I say nobody. Most people don't want to leave the familiar. But the problem with the familiar, and this is true, we get ourselves comfortable. And then we got, you know, it's like, you know, if you had a house and you would decorate everything the way you like it, and then, you know, you'd had a bedroom and you go, no, this mattress, this is, I need the one that's going to suit me. Well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, except that you are conditioning yourself that what is familiar to you is not what the Lord's trying to do in you. Okay, so have you ever heard anybody ever say, you need to get out of your comfort zone? That's the same thing as what I'm talking about. That's it. It's like, I remember when Deb and I were in Bible school, and they had a system of areas that you could work in, and we were brand new. I was there before she was, but she chose auto mechanics. Wasn't it? Yeah.
Farming.
Now, she wasn't a farming girl. She didn't live in Crum, Texas. And they all wanted me to join the music area because I already could play the guitar and sing harmony and play just about any instrument that they wanted to throw at me. But most of it was just guitar and stuff like that. And I chose education to work with third graders. Yeah. And I chose it, and here's why I chose it. I looked at the situation, and I was, trust me, I hadn't been saved all that long, neither had she. I looked at the situation, and I said, if I choose music, I'm not going to need the Lord at all. I've been doing this my whole life. Can I get an amen from someone? I've been doing it my whole life. In that sense, I didn't need the Lord, but to teach little brats, I'm sorry, that are running wild, that I knew me, because, and I knew, you know, I didn't fully recognize how big the thing was, but I knew that I wanted to be in a situation where I would need the Lord. Out of your comfort zone, or out of your country, and away from your family, which the Bible school was away from my family. So I got in there, and, you know, I was working with a teacher, and, you know, when we graduated, we became missionaries and working with orphan kids and whatever, and I was teaching young kids again. And I always had this problem. And I didn't realize it was a problem, but I needed a contrast and somebody who had been in this for a while to help me. And that was, in trying to keep order in the class, I tried to make all the kids my friend. Worst thing you can do. Seriously, it is. It's the worst thing you can do, because they're going to go, okay, friend, I can get away with all kind of stuff. And then when I worked with this one lady, she said, look, every year when you start school, when you start class, you be the meanest, firmest thing for about a month. You don't just jump up and sharpen your pencil. Go sit down. Da-da-da-da, like that. And then after you got them sort of in a certain place, then you can let up a little bit, and it'll get smoother. And it works. It works. But I never would have figured that out. And to be honest with you, my favorite area, because I had been a principal in a Christian school. I had taught third graders, and what was my age? 3 to 5 or so? No. What was the age that I taught in Jamaica? Sixth and seventh, that's what I taught last. There and then another place. And I love teaching junior high kids. And I don't know anybody anywhere. Really?
Yes. They started out the worst and
they'd
cry all the time and then they turned into my favorite.
Yes. Me too. And the thing that I liked about it is, it sounds silly, I know. The thing I like about it is when you start that classroom and everything, these kids, they don't know who they are. They don't know what they want. They don't know what kind of guy or girl they like. They don't know, you know, they're still kids, but they're also adults now. They're starting to, you know, they're both, but they're only that when certain things happen, you know. And I'm an adult, you know. And I'm telling you, once you get them to a certain place, I love them. I just love them. I don't remember where I was. Even recently, I told them, several teachers, that, and they just went, are you an insane man? I said, yes, but. See, the first person who laughed when they said to me, are you an insane man, was Mike Gentry. Mike just went, oh, yeah, he is. Anyway, so you may not agree with what I'm saying about 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, junior high, whatever you call it, middle school. And you may not agree with God who told Abraham to leave his familiar and to put himself in a position where all he would have would be God. And to learn to hear from God in a true way, not filtered with religion and, you know, ambition and all the things that the fathers did that ended up missing the mark. So, leave what's familiar for something unfamiliar. And then the Lord said, see, even when he said all that, he said, I will show thee. I will show you. Is that good enough?
Yeah.
It should be. It should be. But I don't, you know, I don't. And I realize it's probably easier for me to leave my drunken, hard-hearted stepfather than it is, you know, for somebody else. But for me, it was like, okay. I'm ready. Whoopee! It didn't really get any easier because the whole point is you need the Lord. But, you know, it was at least the circumstances were his set of circumstances and not me ordering and going, well, I'm going to move this here and this has to go over here. Da, 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 da. Now I'm ready. No, you're not. You just proved yourself not ready. You did. You definitely did. All right. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. Now remember, what we're talking about is Stephen. And we're talking about Stephen being attacked by religious leadership and made to look bad and accused of wrong things, and he's not even contradicting what they're saying or saying that's not true or no, it's not true. He's opening the Word of God. He has an understanding of that Word. And he's laying it forth to see where their heart is. And that's, it's a big deal. It's a big deal there. All right. This is Matthew 6, verse 23 and 24. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Okay. So the principle, there's the principle here and then there's the example. The principle is from God, this is Jesus speaking, the other one in Genesis was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speaking to Abraham. And the principle is you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. And he's right. But you would say, well, in my situation, you know. See, the Lord just wants to know where your heart is. He does. He just wants to know where your heart is. He's not trying to condemn. He's trying to divide out to see what he's got. Okay? So the principle is this. You can't serve two masters. Again, if Abraham didn't do what God said, it would have turned out differently, wouldn't it? Well, same here, okay? The principle is you can't. Don't fight with it and argue with it. and then the next verse gives us the example. A principle is static, but what it can be applied to can be many and varied. For example, You cannot serve God and money. You can have money. I don't. But you can. And if you decide to get rid of any of it, I'm available. I want to help you out. I'm kidding. I'm not after your money. So the principle is you cannot serve two. So the example is you cannot serve two masters. The principle is also used with you cannot serve God and mammon. It's also you cannot serve God and the devil. Notice all of those are two things. There's a choice. You see it? The choices are many and varied, but the principle is you can't serve two. Okay. Well, what's your definition of serve, Randy? I don't know. I think I agree with the Lord, whatever his definition of that is. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Well, okay, so to be honest with you, my viewpoint is this. You are those who love the Lord. But if down the street there's a Baptist church and they're truly born again, they're my brothers and sisters. I don't care what your denomination is. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to like it. And I'm not, this isn't based on a favor or a favorite thing. I believe that there's probably people in the Mormon church that somehow they actually met the Lord and went to a Mormon church and got wrapped up with them, but they still have the Lord. I don't believe that they have to come to our church to be of God. In fact, we have a lot of people come to our church that are not of God. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. But the point is, if you're trying to serve too, if you're trying to serve too, that's the principle. And you'll find that you can't. Now, yes, I can love everybody. Jesus said, love your enemies. But that doesn't mean that I fellowship with them in the Lamb or in the nature of God or in the cross. In fact, probably there's no fellowship with that. Okay? Not because you're rejecting them, but because, the example he uses is, light and darkness. Okay? Well, if we had a Satanist come in here right now, in fact, you'd be glad to know I invited in. Jim, come on out here. And he's like, you ought to serve the devil, man. I'm sorry. I could probably sit there and laugh with the guy and most of y'all couldn't before you met me, but you might could now. I'm not afraid of that, I mean, if serving the devil, if being a Satanist is so big, why do you never see any Church of Satans around? I mean, think about it. You say, they're just not there. Well, they're not there because we know Jesus is the way, but not every church is walking not walking in Jesus' way. That's not what I'm talking about. Not walking in the fact that Jesus is the way. So certainly, I'm sorry I named him Jim, but Well, I think the Spirit of God moved on this. We'll talk afterwards. I'm kidding. But there's no way I could fellowship with him. You know, I mean, he'd say, you know, oh, it's, you know, it's really fun serving Satan. Well, I don't know, buddy. I don't see it. You know, do you have parades and stuff? Well, no. Well, do you know, what do? Well, we sacrifice people. Yeah. Thank you all for just dying then all of a sudden. Yeah, I'd go, you know, I really can't fellowship with you. Because it's light and darkness. And God calls certain things light and darkness that we may not call it that, but that's where we need to grow up. We need to recognize, you know, I realize that the Bible is so intricate and so many angles and so many things and whatever, and God has different angles at different times. But that doesn't change this principle. The principle will never change, okay? So, so here's in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6 that I was talking about, and we'll end shortly. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Okay, so again, he's just doing, you can't serve two masters. Do you see that? You know, he's saying, look, if you're going to be in the temple of God, that's why it's called the temple of
God.
It's God's temple, and this is God's temple. And then, you know, for all intents and purposes, we have dedicated this building to say, this is for you, not us. This is for you. And if you told us to walk out of here, I would. If he said walk out tonight, if he really spoke, and I mean, I don't just mean audible or whatever, but I knew it was the Lord said, you know, well, let me test you, see if you, I would walk out of it. You know, well, leave everything that you've ever done for all these years since you were, what, 21, 22, for me, behind. I'm not leaving him behind.
That's right.
And he's the fountain of all things.
Hallelujah.
So what if he double tripled my understanding of him, knowing him, of his beauty, of his preciousness? Yes, yes, yes. You know, yes. So worth it.
Hallelujah.
Well, let's do it then.
Let's do it.
We haven't heard from him yet. But anyway, yeah. So chill down now.
I'll stay.
So he goes on to say here, temple of God with idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Do you see this beautiful thing that it's saying here? It's not talking about buildings. It's talking about us. And it's talking about a place of rest for God. And it's talking about us, as it were, instead of buying furniture that makes me comfortable, I'm furnishing stuff inside of me that's going to make him comfortable in there. That might make my mind, my carnal mind, or my wants and desires go, well, I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to go to the Lord on that. Well, even that's okay. Don't you remember Jesus told the parable and said, you know, father went to a son and says, I want you to go work in the field. And he said, yes, father. And so later on, the father found out he didn't go work in the field. So he went to the other son. He said, go work in the field. He said, I ain't going to work in the field. I'm tired. My favorite show's coming on. But he gets out there and he starts working in the field. Because your heart can change. There, you know, anything that you think that you go, well, I don't know. Well, that, you know, here's the deal. We always want to go, well, that can't be what that really means. Well, how about if it's not what it really means, but you, if you think it is, you say, yes, Lord, and he'll correct you. But better than that, how about being that first son when he says go, then you go. But if you can't, then wait and be the next son. Amen. All right, so I think it's time to quit. And I need to mark this. So, the bottom line with the Lord, I mean, if you think about it, if we come in here and we just come in here to, you know, because we think it's the right thing to do, because that's what Christians do, then there may be little heart, almost no heart in that. It may be just us trying to fit the pattern of the religion that we're in. But if you come in here, and this is one reason why I thought it might be good for us to have just 15 minutes before Sunday service out there. And we'll come in if it rains, and if it's too humid, I'll take care of you. I'm not, you know, but that we just get a little time beforehand where we can just say, yes, Lord, you know. And it would be like a worship song that we would normally just sing because we like the tune or something, or, you know, makes us feel good. And we go, you know what? I don't want to just do that. I want to say yes to you. I want to be with you in this. I want to quit being with me all the time, me. And help me, Lord, and draw me. And move on me, and let it be life and not commandments. And not rote, you know. Well, this is what we do. Even here we can get into those habits. And just go, Lord, you're the only thing I really care about. So, Father, let's just pray that then. Father, we ask you to just take all ridden religious concept away and form Christ in us, as you said. As you said, our hope is not just salvation. You said our hope was Christ in us. And you didn't say our hope is Christ in heaven. Your word didn't say that, and your word didn't say Christ in the church where we feel you and get all excited. But rather, that we become a temple where you can dwell and you can live, and you would feel comfortable with how your place is furnished. By decisions. And Father, I know that these things don't happen overnight. They just happen over time. They happen one yes at a time. One yes at a time. Until we've reached our destination. So continue to allow the Spirit of God to soften our hearts and to make us more willing yet. More willing yet. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you. We thank you for you. Jesus' name. Amen.